Thank you, Betty. That was wonderful. That was so sincere, and I don't know, that warmed my heart. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, everything has become new. These are the words that Paul wrote to the church of the Corinthians about 2,000 years ago. And they were true for them. And these words are true for us today. This is what God speaks to us today. What does it mean that we are a new creation in Christ? How does this relate to our series of belonging to God? How do we live our lives in Christ? These are the questions that I hope and intend to answer tonight. I want to echo what Jared and Juan said. Welcome to everyone who is here, especially to anyone here who is new, who's never been here before, or who is just visiting from a different church. It's great to have you, and welcome. It's great to see old faces, too. Sort of to get you up to speed with what we've been doing for the last 5 or 6 weeks. We've been preaching through a series of sermons on what it means that we don't belong to ourselves or to anyone else in the world, but that we belong to Christ. That He is our Lord and our Master and our King. And we've talked about how this has implications in the entirety of our lives, every aspect. And for the last 4 weeks, we've gone through some various ways that this manifests itself. The first was in how we perceive of our value and our value in the eyes of the world, and how God actually gives us our identity, our worth, through what He did for us on the cross. And then Jared preached on our bodies, how our bodies belong to Christ, and how we are to use our bodies in a way that honors God. And then again, we talked about our purpose. How our purpose isn't something that we dream up on our own, but that God has a purpose for this world. He is active now. And our role, our job, is to serve God in His purposes. And then last week, Christian talked on our future. How our future is actually in God's hands. No matter how hard life may be, or how hard we get hit with what goes on, that our future is in God's hands, and that He is a good God and has a good plan for our lives. Tonight, we're going to wrap up this series by talking about how we are a new creation in Christ and just what that means. When talking about our bodies or our purpose for our future, these are easy things to conceptualize because we all have bodies and we all think of ourselves as having a purpose. But what is new creation? On its own, it doesn't seem to really... I don't know what it is on its own. But in the context of the story of Scripture, new creation really comes into focus as we find our way through it. So we start with the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve. God creates the world and everything in it, the animals and the seas and everything. And He creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. And He creates them in His own image. He gave them bodies with life and energy and creativity. He gave them a purpose, which was to work the land and to take care of His creation. But it was also to be in relationship with Him and with each other. And He blessed them. And He promised that He would provide for their future. And when He had finished creating the entire world, He called it good. And then after that, He created man and woman, and He called them very good. He gave them their value. Then, of course, as you know, Adam and Eve get tempted along the way. The serpent kind of comes out of nowhere, puts the idea in their head that maybe God hasn't given you everything that you deserve. Maybe you're better than this. Maybe you need more knowledge, say, of good and evil. Or maybe God's future for you isn't what it could be. And you could actually go out and create your own future for yourself. And Adam and Eve buy into this lie. And you know what happens. Sin and death come into the world. Paul says that the world is held in bondage to decay. But this is not what God's original intention was for creation. He loves his creation. It is good and it is very good. So he is faithful to it. So what he decides to do is he chooses for himself a people group out of the entire world. He chooses Israel. And he says to Israel, he says to Abraham, that it is through you that the entire world will be blessed. It is through Israel that God was going to remake all of creation. And the story of Israel, which is held in the Old Testament, is long and it's troubling. And there are moments where it shines, but most of the time it's a terrible tale, to be honest. But throughout, God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his people. As Jared read in that passage from Isaiah, even when they were in prison in a faraway land, God said to them, your future is in my hands. Through you still, I am going to make a new creation. This new creation where it says, the sound of weeping shall not be heard. It is through Israel that this broken relationship between God and the world that he intends to reconcile. And so we move on thousands of years, and Jesus of Nazareth is born. He is an Israelite, but he is not just any Israelite. What we celebrate at Christmas is that God himself is born in human flesh and bones, with human nature and human temptations and all that goes with being human. He was, you could say, the true Israelite, the one, the only one, who is faithful to God. And this is where we come to the New Testament, to the passage I started with. So go ahead and open your black Bibles to page 940. It's in 2 Corinthians. If you have your own Bible, it's 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 19. Paul writes, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is how God chose to remake creation by giving us a form of new creation. What happened is, in Christ, in his death on the cross, the old has passed away. The sin of Adam and Eve, all the long list of death and destruction that stands against us as people, that is all past. In fact, in a sense, in Christ, our deaths have been taken from us. He has taken them. Our old selves, as Paul says, have passed away. Our body of death, the former way of life, that is gone. And then in the resurrection, what we celebrate at Easter, in Christ being raised from the dead, is that God has started, he's brought about the first instance of new creation. And this is the kind of program that he's continuing throughout history. And the whole point of Easter is that what God did to Jesus in his resurrection, he promises to do to all who belong to him. And in fact, he promises to do to all of his created world. In the first creation, where God created everything and created mankind last, in the new creation, God will recreate everything, but this time with mankind first. And in that way, right now, as we sit in these seats or wherever we are listening on the internet, we are invited to be a new creation right now. In that sense, our old selves have actually passed away, and our new selves are actually here. And if this is all in Christ, if in Christ this is all true, if in Christ we are a new creation, what does it actually mean for us to live our lives in Christ? This is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time. And there's a three-part answer to this, which all go together as one. So turn forward a few pages to page 951. It's in the letter to the Ephesians, which Paul also wrote. If you have your own Bible, it's chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 17. It's under that black heading, the old life and the new. We're going to read this section, but we're going to focus on the end of it, on this three-part way of living life in Christ. So let's read. "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ, for surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught, 1, to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. 2, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then 3, to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." This is our roadmap to how to live in Christ. And what I want to do is talk about this as practically as we can, so that when we go home, when we leave this place, we can have a new sense for how to live in Christ, or at least some ideas. So 1, put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. Paul here is writing to a group of people in Ephesus. They were a group of people who have learned Christ, he said. They were taught in him. So what that means, essentially, is that they were a group of Christians, which I think, I can assume, is not anything unlike our group today. It might have been bigger, it might have been smaller, I don't know. If, incidentally, you're not a Christian and you're here, there's kind of two things I want to say. One is, welcome, and I'm glad that you're here. It's never a prerequisite. It's never necessary to believe what we believe to be here at all. And 2, because Christ died for you also, because Christ loves you just as much as he loves anyone else, I think that this message of new creation is for you just as much as it is for anyone else. So please listen along. So this people in Ephesus, there's a group of people who belong to Christ. And their problem was they were struggling with putting away their former way of life, what Paul calls their old self. Basically, from what you can gather, there were people who had problems lapsing back into the things that they used to do before they came to know Christ, or they would continually catch themselves doing things now that they know that they shouldn't be doing in Christ. I want us to pause for a moment and think, put this in our own context. What are some of the things that we have a hard time putting away from our former way of life? Or perhaps, what are some things that, since you've been a Christian, have reared their ugly heads in your life? I want us to really think about this for a moment. Maybe, for you, as Jared preached about a few weeks ago, maybe it's the way that you use or misuse your body. Maybe you use your mouth to tear down people instead of build them up. or you use your mouth to yell at your parents or your friends or your children. Maybe it's the way you've come to use your eyes. You look at things, let's say on the internet, that you shouldn't be looking at. I know that young guys struggle with that. Maybe it's the way you use your entire body as far as disuse. Maybe you're lazy and you sit around all day and don't do anything. That's a misuse of your body. Maybe you abuse drugs and alcohol or something like that. Maybe, and I hope that the people who this applies to really listen, maybe it's smoking cigarettes. I know that a lot of the young people, especially young adult and high school group, struggle with this. Smoking cigarettes doesn't make you a bad person, and this is sort of the reason why I picked it. But it's certainly a misuse of your body. It degrades your lungs and your throat. It slowly kills you. It's a waste of your money, absolutely. It's a waste of your time and the energy that God has given you to do the good things that He's calling you to. And I know it's hard to get away from, and it's a chemical addiction, and it's a social addiction, and everything. But it's something that manifests itself in our lives as a clear way that we've been corrupt and deluded. Because when it comes down to it, these things aren't good for us in any way. They kill us. These cigarette companies or society, whatever it is, they've deluded us into thinking that this is okay for our bodies. And it's not. That it's something that's part of our old selves that we should struggle to do away with. Now, if you smoke cigarettes, it's not that you're not a Christian or anything like that. But it's that putting away your old self is something that reaches into every aspect of our lives. Just not like, you know, drinking, cursing, and having sex. Like, it goes beyond that. And it's easy to identify because it's an outward thing. And the things that we do with our bodies wrong are easy to see. But what about the other things that we do wrong? The way that we look at someone with our eyes and we judge them in our hearts before they've ever had a chance to say anything. What about the ways that we tend to seek value for ourselves, where we try to seek who we are and what we're worth by putting other people down? These things can even be worse for your body than smoking. I want us to think and be able to identify what are some of the things that keep us from putting away our old self. Well, let's look again at what Paul says to do about this. He says in verse 22, he says, "You were taught to put away your former way of life." This word "put away" in Greek, it's actually a much cooler word. It's apophesthai, which is hard to pronounce, and it means to strip off, as in to strip off a filthy garment that doesn't belong. It implies a violent action that causes total destruction for the thing you're stripping off. It's like, I just saw Spider-Man 3 the other day, and it was terrible, but if you saw it, Spider-Man gets this new alien suit. It's really sweet. And it's this thing that attaches itself to him, and it corrupts him, and it totally deludes who he is. It's terrible. But the whole point of it is, the end scene, he strips it off, like, violently. And it's actually a pretty... That was the best scene in the movie, I thought. He strips it off. He apothestizes it. In the same way... this is the whole tale of Lord of the Rings. Frodo is taking this ring all throughout these books that it corrupts and deludes whoever is holding it. And his only way to get rid of it is to completely and utterly destroy it in that sweet mountain. The reason you have to completely destroy your old self or the things that the old self brings up is because they are corrupt. And the word corrupt that Paul uses is actually closer to rotten. It's like the old self is like wearing rotten flesh, let's say. Last Saturday, Amanda and I, my wife, were going out somewhere. It was hot. And I was throwing the garbage out. And I lifted the lid of the garbage to put the garbage bag into it. I looked down, and the garbage looked like it was, like, moving. You know, like in Indiana Jones, when they look at the floor, and, like, the snakes are there, and, like, why is the floor moving? That's what it looked like. But it wasn't snakes. It was maggots. And it was disgusting, and just thinking about it, talking about it, makes me quiver. I had to practice this part over and over again because I couldn't take it. But it's so gross. And the fact is, what maggots do, we learned, is they go after rotten things. We had a piece of London broil in there that sat in the hot July sun for about 5 days. And that's where that got us. Maggots, just like sin, attach themselves to our rotten parts, and they reproduce themselves over and over again. Amanda and I, if you were here for my last sermon, you know that we have an affinity for Google. So the first place we went to find out how to deal with maggots is, of course, to Google. The first site that comes up says you have to kill them immediately, because if you don't, they're going to make little flies, and then those little flies are going to lay more eggs and become more maggots, and the circle of life continues on and on and on, and it's disgusting. So they said the best thing to do is pour scalding water on them and completely wipe them out, and you have to completely wipe them out. So Amanda and I, I dragged the garbage can to our backyard with a golf club. I was so afraid to get by it. I looked like a... I don't know what I looked like. We're up until 1 in the morning, boiling water in the middle of our backyard. It was a mess. The point of it is, when Paul says to apothestai, your old self, to strip off, he means completely destroy it. He means go to the extreme. Pour scalding water on whatever part of your life is keeping you from putting away this old self. So that's part one of our three-part answer of living in Christ. Part two, it's in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, we don't talk about spirit of your minds in English today. We talk about minds, but this isn't the way that Paul meant, like, not mind as in your brain. The people who he was writing to would have known that what he meant was something more than just your mind be renewed. Has anyone ever read Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol? No, me neither. No one's ever read it. Maybe people have. But everyone has seen it, right? Like the Bill Murray version, yes. Mickey's Christmas Carol, which is our home favorite. Right, but the Muppets is actually... Thank you, Kathleen. The Muppets is my favorite. Michael Caine's performance as Scrooge is, you know, inspirational. Gonzo's Dickens and Kermit the Frog is Bob Cratchit. The whole... They're all there. Anyway. The story of A Christmas Carol, I'm sure we all know. Grumpy guy, Scrooge, he goes to bed on Christmas Eve, and these three ghosts wake him up. The ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future. And the story goes along that what these ghosts do is they sort of take him back to his past, and they allow him to see how him being a Scrooge affected, let's say, his relationships with his friends or his family. Like that one girl he tried to marry, it like ruined that. And then he takes him to the present, and he sees how his being a Scrooge affects the way he treats his employees. And then it takes him to that Ghost of Christmas Future, which is terrifying in whatever version you watch it. But it depicts a life of a man who, because of his Scroogeliness, he ends up, there's just an empty grave, and it's an empty graveyard, and no one's there for his funeral, and it's an ugly scene. And the last scene, at least the last scene in the Muppets Christmas Carol, is him grasping at this Ghost of Christmas Future, and just pleading with him, if only I would have known, if only my life could have changed, I would change. And he wakes up the next morning, Christmas morning, and his life is completely changed. He wakes up, he runs downstairs, he goes out, he buys this meal for Kermit the Frog, and he gives to all of his employees, all the people in his neighborhood, and all that stuff. His mind, the spirit of his mind, had been totally transformed. It's not just his mind that had been transformed, but it was his heart. And it was what connects his heart to his mind, to his mouth, to his wallet, to his compassion. What Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, he means all of who you are. The inner being that drives you, that makes you who you are. But this doesn't happen for us overnight like it did for Ebenezer Scrooge. No ghosts are going to come and visit us. So what is it that we can do to have our minds renewed? There's a few things I thought of that I hope are really practical. The first is actually stripping off your old self. One thing leads into another. When you strip off part of your old clothes, that part needs to be renewed with something else. So that's part of it. Part two might be immersing yourself in God's Word. Getting to know Scripture. This is the story of God's dealing with humanity in the past. It's the story in the present. And it also tells the story in the future. In a sense, this book is our story as well. The more we get to know it, our minds become renewed. That's why every Sunday night we talk about it all the time. And that's why at Young Adult Group and High School Group and all those groups, it's all we talk about. And you could study the Bible, not just here or in those groups, but you could study it in your own house. You could study it with small groups or with your friends. Because the fact is, when we encounter Scripture, when God encounters Scripture through us, our past, our present, and our future come to light. And just like Scrooge, we're able to see things totally different. God renews our minds through His words. The next step, or the next part, is through relationships. Are the relationships in your life helping you or hindering you? Do they help you to have your mind renewed? Or are they things that end up tearing you down? If it's if your relationships are things that end up tearing you down or keeping you stagnant even, get involved in a relationship with people from this community, for instance. Get involved into a small group. Or get to know one of your young adult leaders, or your high school leaders, or middle school group leaders. Or just get to know an adult who can help you see your way through the forest. I said that I think smoking is bad. So I'm going to put this to the test. If you want to quit smoking and need help, that's what this community ought to be for. We ought to be able to have people who will help us get to where we need to be, or will help us to hold accountable to our goals and reach them. So after the service, if this is something you want, come talk to me afterwards, and we'll see what we can do. Because this community has to exist so that we can help one another tear away our old selves and renew each other's minds. Also, prayer renews our minds. The more we pray, the better relationship we have with God, and our minds are renewed through that. Paul even says in Ephesians that you should pray with the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. When you pray that you could know this hope can totally change. It can renew your mind. You can come to see the world in a way that you have never imagined before. When you come to see the world through Scripture, through prayer, through the help of one another, with the eyes that God sees the world, who you are and what you'll be and what you'll do will never be the same. It'll be totally transformed, totally made new. And this leads us into the last part of the three-part way to live our lives in Christ. And that is that part of the renewal of our minds is to act in a way that corresponds to this renewal. Paul puts this in verse 24 as to clothe yourselves with the new self. So we talked about what the old self is and how to strip it off. And then we talked about having our minds renewed by God. Now this new self. What is this new self? Is it a sort of spiritual garment that we put on like a t-shirt or a hat? It sort of is something like that, actually. Is it something that is deep inside of ourselves that's always been there that we never discovered until now and we have to slowly become this new self? Not really. I think Scripture, Paul is pretty clear here in saying that the new self is something that's actually outside of ourselves, that we have to clothe ourselves in. If we go back to verse 24, I think he gives us a pretty good hint of what this new self is. He says the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's only one thing who has ever, will ever, and is described as created in the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. And it's not a thing at all, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. God knows us. He knows that on our own, we stand no chance of patching together the old scraps of our old self into some sort of new self garment. That's not something we're ever going to be able to do. So what God does in his wisdom and in his grace is he gives us himself to put on. He gives us himself so that we can have a relationship with God. We can have fellowship with him. God loves us so much and wants us to have real life so much so that he has stopped short of nothing less than giving his own self to us. So if this is true, if Christ is this new self we are supposed to put on, how do we clothe ourselves in another person? That doesn't make any sense. And unfortunately, the only answer that I could come up with is the sort of answer that Paul gives in Ephesians after chapter 4. Basically, what he's saying through this whole thing is, just like a firefighter puts on his firefighting equipment, he doesn't sit in the office and not fight fires. He goes out in his firefighting gear and he fights fires. You put on Christ. The only way to do this is to go out into the world and to be a Christian. It's to live the life that God has given and called us to live. You walk into your day and you let God's purposes for the world become your purposes. You see the world with your enlightened mind through the eyes of Christ that you've put on, which leads you to be compassionate. And then Paul continues in Ephesians, he says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the end of Ephesians 4. Then Ephesians 5 starts, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Live in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Clothing yourselves in Christ is not something that's magical. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that happens over and over and over again every day in our lives. It's simply living out of the idea and with the knowledge that you belong to Christ, that he is your Lord, that you submit your will to his will. It's understanding your value comes from God and what he's done for us and nothing else. Clothing yourself in Christ is using your body in a way that honors God. It's letting God's purposes for the world be your purpose. It's living a life free in the knowledge that your future is in God's hands. If we go back to April, putting on Christ is leading a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As children of God, as God's own people belonging to Christ, be imitators of Christ. This is exactly the only way that Paul knows or gives us to clothe ourselves in Christ. The original question at the beginning of this sermon was, if we are a new creation in Christ, how do we live in Christ? The answer is something like, just like when you put a robe on, you're in the robe. When you put on Christ, you're in Christ. You literally clothe yourselves in him. We must first strip off a rotten, maggot-infested old self garment and destroy it. Then we have our minds renewed. And then we are free to live the life that God has called us to. We put him on and his life becomes our life. Our former way of life fades into the past. We come to have real life, created new every day by living in him. This is the only way. And it's only in this way, living our lives in him, that everything old is past and everything has become new. It's in this way that in all of who we are, every aspect belonging to Christ, we become and we actually are a new creation. Let's pray.